And good morning, church. And thank you to praise band. We're blessed. Oh, apologies for the issue with the words. We're going through a bit of technical problems there. We had some things going on at the weekend, and we got there. And we're back. It's amazing to be back. I've kept heard people say over the last 2 weeks, we're back. And we kind of are back, and that's kind of cool. But Mossville Community Church, I don't think it's ever been away. We've kept moving. We've kept pressing on towards a goal, which we're called to do. And we'll give glory to God, the glory for that. A lot of lives been changed over the last year and a half. A lot of adversity over the last year and a half. But we give God the glory for everything that's happened. And that's a lot of hard work as well from the two pastors and all those behind the scenes at this church. But we are back. That's kind of cool. And because we're back, I truly believe there is a massive opportunity for the Christian church in the days that we live. You see, many places call themselves Christian churches. And if they call themselves Christian churches, I believe some of them have to come up to the mark, and the first thing that they can do is identify the responsibility that they have is putting people in pulpits that will preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I mean preach it. I don't mean fudge it. I don't mean add to it, take in away from it. I don't mean massage it to make it politically correct or less offensive. I mean preach it. And from that comes from monumental truth, which also has to be preached, which is very, very unpopular in the days that we live. And that is the fact that there is a heaven and a hell. And from that comes another monumental truth which also has to be preached, which is becoming very unpopular also, and that is the fact that there is a way to heaven. And if there is a way to heaven, there is also a way to hell. And the mere fact that heaven and hell are eternal, forever, the mere fact that it is the biggest decision that any human being will ever make in their entire life is between the two, to get that right is absolutely pivotal. And if we know scripture at any level, we will understand there is a difference between heaven and hell. One you would want to go to, and one you would want to run a million miles from. You would think. You see, this world is full of people who openly reject Christ. They mock him. They slander his word, his truth. They mock and abuse those who take a stand for Jesus Christ. And sadly, that's life. That's just the world that we live today. I believe that we've got to roll our sleeves up, evangelize to the best of our ability, and be that effective witness that God has called us to be. And one of the ways that we can be an effective witness is to speak truth with boldness and courage and conviction and gentleness. And the idea is that when we speak truth, people hear truth, people receive truth, and people go on to have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. And I've simplified that, but it doesn't always work out that way. And you might agree with me or you might not, but if we reject Christ in such a ferocious manner, there will be consequences. But the biggest tragedy, the tragedy above all tragedies, is those who believe they're going to heaven when they're not. Tragic. And we're going to open scripture this morning. We're going to try and get a better understanding of this. We're going to go to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, that famous sermon that Jesus preached. We're coming in at chapter 7, which is a kind of climax, if you like, to the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to focus on verses 21 to 27, but when you prepare something, you kind of start adding things, and there's some verses prior to that which are also very important that I want to touch on today, because they kind of springboard us into our main text this morning. So what we're going to do is we're going to read Matthew chapter 7, we're going to read verses 13 to 15, and then we're going to jump to 21 to 27. Let's read God's word together this morning. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many will enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Then on to verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name? Did we not perform many miracles in your name? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house in sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. May God bless the public reading of his word this morning. You see, these words, these scriptures that we've read this morning, are the most frightening words that Jesus Christ says to religious people. And in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord is laying out his standard for his kingdom. You see, there are things which he demands of us in order to gain entry. And heaven, as we speak, is full of people who have submitted to God's rule, submitted themselves to God's rule. So it means we have to submit ourselves to God's rule. And that means there are two options left to us. One, we do life our way, on our terms. We can mold our own apparent relationship with Jesus Christ on our terms. We can mold our own Christianity, our own faith, our own belief system, all in our terms. We're not necessarily denying anything as such. We're not necessarily denying God's word as such, but everything is in our terms. Or we go God's way. So it's either about God's way or our way. And the passages we read this morning cover false Christianity compared to true Christianity. But both claim to be biblical. That's the problem. And that's the issue we're going to try and break down this morning. You see, in verse 13, from verse 13, Jesus explains very clearly there are two ways, two gates, one to heaven and one not to heaven. So there are two gates, the wide and narrow, two destinations, life and destruction, two ways, broad and narrow, and two sets of people, the many and the few. Jesus did not give us an invitation to enter the narrow gate. It is a command. There are two paths to heaven, one that we contribute to in getting there and one that we don't. And both ways are religious. This is not about people who reject Christ and those who don't. You see, the two sets of people believe they are on the way to God, to eternity, to heaven. That's where the self-deception comes in that we're going to talk about a little later on. You see, on that way, there is nobody selling hell. There is nobody with a big board saying hell is this way. I've never known anybody that has sold hell before. You see, even atheists, if you ask them, would claim they didn't want to go to hell, so you can work that one out. But there is nobody saying hell this way, but the command is to enter the narrow gate, and not to enter is being disobedient. You see, to be a Christian in the days that we live today is difficult, it's challenging, it is hard, nobody is saying it's anything but. But we have to acknowledge if we are true followers of Jesus Christ, it costs God everything, including his son, and it will cost us everything, including ourselves. And these verses emphasize how difficult it is to enter the narrow gate. It's about the narrow gate. In scripture it says, few will find it. That indicates we have to find it. We have to seek. We have to desire. We have to look. We have to exert effort. We do not just fall into the kingdom of heaven. Sadly today, there are people in churches, many, many people who believe that they just fall into the kingdom of heaven because of something that they said many years ago. You see, it's difficult to enter because we pretty much need to go in a different direction from everybody else. Scripture says the many and the few. Have we ever tried going against a crowd? It is hard. It is difficult. It is challenging. And to find it is narrow, and we come alone. No mum, no dad, no brother, no sister, no clique, no pastor to hold our hand, no ministry leader. We come alone, and there's a cost. Oh boy, there's a cost. A cost of submitting ourselves to Christ. And many people don't make it because they don't or refuse to live up to God's standard. They do not admit or submit to the fact that they can't live up to his standard, and it requires a response. It has to be obeyed. And to not obey it could be the last act of disobedience that we ever do. You see, hell is full of people who have heard the Sermon on the Mount. Hell is full of people who like the idea of Jesus, who like the idea of the miracles, who like the idea of the cross, who like the idea of the resurrection. Hell is full of people who do not necessarily deny doctrine as such, don't necessarily deny his word as such. Hell is full of people who like the idea of heaven, but never quite get there. But the bottom line is, we must enter. We have to go further than just admiring the gospel. Churches are polluted with people today who just admire the gospel. We need to go way deeper and way further than just admiring the gospel. It is pointless, pointless looking in. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 says he will punish those who do not know God and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus says the narrow gate. That means there is no other way except through him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father except through me. And we go the wrong way when we go the way of self-righteousness. It's about God's way, not our way. To the narrow gate. The narrow gate. We have to strip ourselves because it is narrow. We have to strip ourselves of self-righteousness, of pride, of this tolerance of sin, which for whatever reason we now start to accept, we now start to live, and deep down we know it absolute contradicts scripture, but we give not a jot. That's dangerous. People who come broken, people who trust him, people who acknowledge that they cannot do it in their own strength, people who cannot live up to his righteousness, people who acknowledge that they fall short, but throw themselves at the mercy of Christ. The others, the wide gate. Wide, wide, wide. There will be no problem getting in the wide gate. No problem whatsoever. We can take with us anything we want. Our pride, our self-righteousness, our immorality, our tolerance of sin, which we now live, our tolerance of weak biblical doctrine, for whatever reason, we now accept, we now live, and it's just part of who we are. No real commitment to Christ whatsoever. We can just take in that wide gate whatever we want. We are in. It's people who can't or won't keep God's law, but still think they're good enough. There it is. People who still believe they're good enough. Two ways. The broad gate, the wide gate, the narrow way, the small gate. Broad way leads to destruction. Psalm 1:6 says, "For the Lord watches over the wicked." For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. The narrow way leads to life, but it is narrow, and there are two final destinations. One is heaven, and one is hell. And it's about God's way, not our way. That's what scripture says. And the narrow gate, when we find it, we find it when we are in God's word, when we try and obey God's word, when we try and understand God's word, when we interpret God's word. And we're not saying everybody has to be a scholar, but we have to be in God's word. You hear it all the time. You have to be in God's word. You have to be in God's word. It goes further than that. We have to be in God's word. We absolutely have to be in God's word. And this comes from our effort. But if we're not in God's word, if it's not in us, it will not come out of us. And if we're not in God's word, we will not be able to identify, and this is absolute crucial in the days that we live today, we will not be able to identify the difference between right and wrong, good and bad, and biblical and non-biblical. We will not be able to do it if we are not in God's word. And this comes from our effort, but it also comes by discerning and sitting under and acknowledging good, godly, solid, Bible-based truth. Speaking men and women who preach, who teach and mentor. And that leads us to verse 15, where Jesus gives us a warning about false teachers and false prophets. You see, the passages we read this morning, although they are commands, although they are truth, it is a warning from Jesus Christ. It is a warning from Jesus Christ. And he warns us regarding false teachers and false prophets. You see, they are dangerous. They are everywhere, and they lead many, many people the broad way. Of that, there is no doubt. They come in many different forms. There are those who openly preach against Christ. They don't hide it. They just do it. They don't hide. They do it. Then there's the apostates, sadly, those who once held truth, who once stood by truth and for whatever reason have turned away. And then, sadly, an active apostate is somebody who speaks against truth, who speaks against the word that they once held firm. That is dangerous. That is confusing. I don't know if you've ever been around somebody like that, but it is confusing. It can mess with your head, but it is also heartbreaking to see. But they are dangerous. And then there is those who deceive, all in the name of Jesus. Nothing wrong with doing things in the name of Jesus, but they deceive in the name of Jesus. And Jesus' command is, be aware, be on our guard. They are everywhere. These people give people a false sense of security. They tell people what they want to hear. They people please. That's why you will find the center point of these people's teaching, the absolute center point of their teaching week in, week out, is a health and prosperity gospel all the time. It goes no further than that. God will bless us. Of course he will bless us. But to preach a health and prosperity gospel week in, week out, I would challenge that. And that's why verse 16 says we will know them by their fruit. We will know them by their fruit. Sometimes I think the fruits of the Spirit within churches are kind of not taken as seriously as they should be. You know, we kind of move them on to the kids club. We say, right, okay, you guys can learn the fruits of the Spirit, do the rhyme, do the song. Oh, that's so amazing. But the fruits of the Spirit are so important because Paul in Scripture is laying out for us important guidance which we are to discern the facts, the genuineness of somebody by their fruit. Can we do that? Can you do that? Can I do that? Because if we can do that, we can discern between those who deceive and those who don't. And too many people today are giving these people the benefit of the doubt because they are leading so many people the broad way. They deceive, they do not accept, they are false, they teach, they preach their own message, and they are petrified of preaching truth. Why are they petrified of preaching truth? Because if they preach truth, it will offend. And if it offends, then that empire, has, regardless of how big or small it is, might come crumbling to the ground. They might not become as popular, they might not become as in vogue as they want to be. And the warning is, be aware. You see, when we lean towards them, when we are drawn in by them, when we expose our minds to them, we are in trouble. They seek people who are disobedient to Scripture. That's why being in God's Word is so pivotal. It is so pivotal to understand the difference between true and false, right and wrong, biblical and non-biblical. Absolutely. You see, we cannot and should not stay in a state of spiritual infancy. We have to progress. We have to move. We have to be in God's Word. And Hebrews 5:14 says, "But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." Be aware. Be aware. Be aware. Christ describes them as wolves in sheep's clothing. That's an illustration, a metaphor of those pretending to be a shepherd caring for the flock. The reality is they destroy the flock and lead millions, deceive millions to the broad way. But it's not only false prophets and teachers which is a problem. The biggest problem today is so many people are deceiving themselves, thus head to the broad way, keeping them from the narrow gate. So the bigger issue is when we deceive ourselves, that's why it's vital to understand the warning in 21 to 27. In this great sermon, we are warned so directly. The meaning of this passage is so important. It is so important to grasp, understand, and apply in our lives. Why? Because there are so many people today sitting, deceiving themselves that they are saved when they're not, deceiving themselves that they are going to heaven when they are not. And that's why personal identification of deception is so, so vital, and we can see it in Scripture. We read it this morning. Verse 21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. We read it this morning. These people were not atheists. These people did not reject God. They did not reject Christ. They were under the illusion. They had a real sense of intimacy with the Lord. They thought the Lord was part of their life. They seemed to do the right things, pray and fast. They seemed religious. They seemed religious. And when they said, "Lord, Lord," when they said, "Lord, Lord," and are turned away, they try and state their case. "But Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Preach, teach. Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not perform miracles all in your name?" And if these people came amongst us today, many of us would look at them and say, "Wow, you're so holy, you're so godly, you're so spiritual, because everything you do is in the name of Jesus." Nothing wrong with doing things in the name of Jesus. That's where the deception comes in. But Jesus said, "No. No." What? He said, "No." That still wasn't enough. Are you serious? There are people that can call him Lord. There are people that think he is Lord of their life, and still. And there are as many people today that are absolutely comparable with those that we read about in Scripture this morning. Many, many people today. It might be people who sat in church for years. I was talking to Pastor Robert, and he was telling me a story that Pastor Robert went to speak in Fife. Went to preach God's Word in Fife. And he went to Fife to preach. I don't know what he was preaching on, but I can guarantee it was truth. I mean, preaching truth. A woman came up to him at the end of what he preached. And she said, "I've been in this church for 23 years, 23 years, super active, mega active in that church, and she was not saved." That's a tragedy, an absolute tragedy. People who might have sat through thousands of sermons, people in ministry, people who give financially, people who run church events, people in worship, people who think or thought they were doing things in Jesus' name, but something is missing. That's why we can't deceive ourselves. Jesus said, "No, what, that's not enough?" And it wasn't as if they weren't just not going to get into heaven. He says to them, "I never knew you." Wow, that's got to be the most horrific words that any human being will ever hear. I never knew you. It wasn't as if he didn't know who they were. He wasn't part of their life. Romans 10:1-3, this is Paul talking. Brothers and sisters, my heart, desire, and prayer to God is for the Israelites that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based in knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. There it is. They did not submit to God's righteousness. And there are two ways, areas of personal deception that we need to grasp and understand so that we don't deceive ourselves. A verbal profession with no real substance. We speak like we're saved and we act like we're not. And then there's an intellectual deception. We cannot make a profession of faith intellectually. We say the right things with knowledge, but we do not do the right things. And we can see that in scripture, because in verse 21 it says, not everyone who says to me, and in verse 22 it says, many will say to me. These are people who made a profession and think they are saved. And in verse 24 to 27, in verse 26 it says, everyone who hears these words, people who believe they are saved with knowledge. And simply put, 21 to 23 is people who say and don't do. And verse 24 to 27 is people who hear and don't do. Could be people who have sat under false teachers, or people who have just deluded themselves for years. How sad is that? So it's either verbal, not genuine, words, just words, perhaps emotion. Emotion is good, but the right emotion. Not proven, no evidence, no real adherence to God's word at all, no real obedience, or it's intellectual, building up a knowledge. We know the facts. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus rose again. Heaven, hell, Mary, Joseph, the stone rolled away. We know all the facts. Say the right things at the right time. This is personal deception, and this is why it hits us hard. Hard, the importance of this scripture, this truth, but more than that, the importance of this warning from Jesus Christ, because the tragedy, the real tragedy is there will be people who say on that day, Lord, Lord. They will offer a confession of some sort that the Lord was part of their life. They will offer a confession that the Lord was the center of their life. They will have operated in his name to some degree during their life to hear the words, I never knew you. So this process to get to heaven proves it's not just what you say, it's what you do. To simply just acknowledge Jesus is not gain his entry. Getting to heaven is about profession, not just about profession, it's about obedience. Have we heard that lately? We heard 2 weeks of it. Obedience. He who does the will of my Father in heaven. That's what scripture says. He who does the will of my Father in heaven. You see, we can believe all the facts. All the facts and not experience the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. We can believe all the facts and never experience true repentance from sin. Evidence of a changed life leads to a willingness to be obedient to God. Romans 8:14 says, for those who are led by the Spirit are children of God, children of God. It doesn't mean confession's wrong. Hear me right. We have to confess. We have to confess. Because Romans says that. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. It's essential to confess. Absolutely essential. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit to bring around a true conversion. But the confession cannot just stand alone. It is easy to say words. It will also be easy to say on that day, Lord, Lord, I never knew you. The two go together, confession and obedience. They cannot be separated. Many people come back and kind of hit you with, well, what happens if somebody comes to know the Lord at the end of their life? I've been in that situation, man, that's tough. I've been around that situation, that is a tough one. Many people in that situation, they do confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead. They believe the gospel, they repent. And that obedience, because of the state they're in, with that confession, I believe they'll go to glory. And an example of that is the thief on the cross. But genuine profession of faith coming to the Lord should produce evidence that's genuine. That is obedience. Obedience means we are doers of God's word. Before we can receive the power, before we can receive the power and benefit of God's word, we have to put it into practice. Too many people today just sit back and wait and wait and wait. James 1:21-22 says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil and that so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves. Do what it says. A doer of God's word is obedient and understands God's law. If we are just hearers of God's word, if all we do is sit through thousands of sermons, If all we do is go to women week in, week out and hear the teaching. If all we do is go to the men's meeting and hear the teaching. If all we do is go to these external conferences all over the place and hear the teaching. If all we do is go home and turn on 55 channels and bombard ourselves with all this stuff. As some of that is amazing. Here I said some. As some of that is amazing. If you don't go to women, I would encourage you to go. Thursday, Friday in this church. Men's meeting Wednesday. Come, please. It is fantastic. However, if all we do is hear God's word and fail to let God's word transform our life through obedience, then we are in trouble. It is not easy. It is difficult. It is challenging. Of that, there is no doubt. But God's law is essential to obey. It's not easy. John 8, 31, 32 says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth that sets you free. So what does God want? Well, it's obedience. It's not perfect obedience. We heard about it, man. We sat through 2 weeks of it. It's not perfect obedience. That's the standard. Only those who do the will of my Father will enter. Jesus does not want us to experience him now and again. That is not what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to have a genuine relationship with him. That requires totally giving our life to Christ. Not just a one-off commitment with words that we've trampled on, that we've disrespected, that we've ignored, that we've walked away from, that we've kicked about the place. That's not what he wants. We're to throw ourselves at the mercy of Christ. Christ has to be the Lord of our life 24/7, not just on a Sunday. Confess. It's essential. Confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. Repent and believe the gospel, of course. And profess and obey shows evidence of a genuine confession. That's what he wants. This is not about losing our salvation. Hear me right. It's not about that. It's about a genuine acceptance in the first place, repentance. And if we are transformed by the power of the Spirit of God, if we are and acknowledged to be a new creation in Christ, then there will be evidence of that. The danger is today, many of us sit in churches and just want to get to know God on some level. All around our terms. So our relationship with Jesus Christ has to be on our terms. And I was thinking about this today, and I've been here. It's like, we've been around church for a long time and we kind of go, right, okay, you know what? Here's the deal. My life's busy, so I'm going to get to know God in my terms. My relationship with Jesus Christ is going to be in my terms. So I've been around church a while, so what I'm going to do is, I'm not going to push God too far away because I know that's bad. And I've been around church an awful long time, but I'm not going to push him completely out of my life because I know that's really, really bad. And you know what? There might be consequences to that. But what I'm going to do is, I'm going to get to know God on my terms all the time. Everything is in my terms. That is dangerous. You see, the main issue, the main issue, does God know us? There it is. Does God know us? He does, by our obedience to his word. Not perfect obedience, but he knows us by that. Many people have thought they know God, and he says, I never knew you. Where's the proof? Where's the evidence? That's what he wants. And then in verse 24 to 27, we can see what we do with God's word is evidence of our spiritual state. It is evidence of our spiritual state. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house in sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell with a great crash. This is a powerful end to the Sermon on the Mount, and it's hammered home. The difference is between verse 24 and 26. 24 is everybody who hears and does is wise. And verse 26, everybody who hears and doesn't do is foolish. So Jesus is saying, not me, we're either wise or we're foolish. You get it? Two ways. Two things. That way, wise or foolish. And these verses we read sees a climax to the Sermon on the Mount. It's a storm. The storm is Judgment Day. Many people do not like to acknowledge Judgment Day. Judgment Day will come. There is nothing that you or I can do about that. It is coming. And what is the evidence that is required? The house stands. Why Its foundation is built on God's word. That's the person who shows no self-righteousness, who acknowledges they can't do it without God's strength, wisdom, help, protection, love, direction. They depend on Him. They commit to Him. There's humility. They know they are not worthy. They know they are sinners. They recognize their own inability. They put pride to death. They throw themselves on the mercy of Christ, trying to live a life that obeys God and His word, as difficult and challenging as that may be. And it's going to get more challenging. It's going to get more difficult for those who genuinely believe in Jesus Christ and take a stand for them. You see, their whole Christian life, the whole foundation is built on God's word. They build to honor and glorify God every day. That foundation is strengthened because they build, they build, they build to honor and glorify God every day. They know, they know, they know they need God. The others, their house crashes to the ground. The same person who says, Lord, Lord, people who think they know God, and God knows them. But we'll hear the words, I never knew you. They will cry out, but we did things in your name. They will acknowledge Christ to a degree. They will acknowledge doctrine to a degree. They may be passionate and enthusiastic in the outside. They might even go to church. They might even be super active in church. They might even be in ministry. They might claim to be religious. They might even say that they're Christians. They will do life alongside other genuine believers, and they will look the same. They don't necessarily deny anything as such. They don't really pick up their cross and deny themselves. You heard that lately? Only to be told, I never knew you. Why? There is no acceptable foundation. Their life is not built upon obedience to God's word. You see, we're talking here about genuine Christian confession. Genuine Christian confession. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart, repent and believe that gospel. From that, if genuine, comes a willingness. There it is, a willingness to be obedient to God's word. It's not perfect obedience. It's about not being deceived with all this stuff that can penetrate our life. Sadly today, many people have been penetrated with that and they are heading the broad road. Deceived. It's not about deceiving ourselves. It's not just talking empty words. Words are just words. It's not talking empty words at one stage in our life, because empty words result in empty hearts. Because when it burns right down to the quick, there is no real relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what He wants. That's what He deserves. That's what He commands. A real, genuine relationship with Him. And if we have a genuine relationship with Christ, if we truly have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, it would show up in some form of obedience to the law of God. That's the proof. That's the evidence. That's what He's looking for. And you might say to me this morning, come on, Danny, that's a bit harsh. Not at all. That's a bit intense, is it not? Not at all. Danny, come on, that's a bit brutal. No, no, not at all. Come on, Danny, you're talking about broad roads and narrow roads and heaven and hell, and I might go, where am I? How can I feel happy? How can I feel full of joy after hearing that? After reading the scriptures that we have read this morning together, we should be jumping for joy. Why? Because God. The God that many of us claim today is our God. The omniscient, omnipresent God, the Alpha, the Omega, the first, the last, the beginning, the end. The living God of peace, love, hope, power, joy, healing. That God, that's some God. The God who equips us against our enemies. The God who gives us discernment and wisdom when we seek. The God who upholds us and strengthens us. The God who offers us salvation, eternal life. That God is so awesome that in His word, His living word, He gives us a warning. Why? So that we can do something about it. And here it is in a nutshell. The bottom line is, the final test, the final test is what God thinks of us. That's the final test. Jesus is calling us to make a decision. It's a warning to turn from false religion, false righteousness, false teachers. What to? True righteousness and a genuine relationship with Him. You see, this life can be tough. It can be challenging. It can be difficult. There are many adversities that can weigh heavy upon us. Of that, there is no doubt, some which would affect me and might not affect you. But I truly believe that if we have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, if we let God work in our lives and all the amazing things that we can receive from that, we will have the best life here. I truly believe that. But Scripture reminds us, our life here on earth, compared to our eternal life, is but a vapor that will be burnt away by the morning sun. That's why God, the living God, wants us to live every day with absolute purpose until we reach our eternal state. And there is one fact, that eternal state will be one of two places. And I came across this just to kind of bind this together. I kind of came across this after I'd finished this sermon. I'd never heard it before, maybe you have, but it kind of binds it all together for me. And I want to read it to you. Inside the Lübeck Cathedral in Germany, there's an inscription. And it reads this. You call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me the way and walk me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. You call me gracious and trust me not. You call me noble and serve me not. You call me mighty and honor me not. You call me just and fear me not. If I condemn you, blame me not. As the praise band come back, you see, we're given a warning by Christ. Let's do something about it. Because it will be the best decision we ever make now and forevermore. Of that, there is no doubt. I'm just going to pray. And just as I pray, perhaps, I don't know where everybody is. It's a busy church this morning. But if you haven't accepted Christ your Savior, I would say today is the day for salvation. Of that, there is no doubt. And if you're at that point, you want to accept Christ in your life, you know you can do that. Or you want to come and speak to myself or any of the pastors or leaders, please do that. There'll be an opportunity at the end of the service at the cross. But perhaps you're on a road that deep down, you know is going the wrong way. And perhaps this is an opportunity to just reevaluate, turn around and head back the right way towards that narrow gate and on to a life, an amazing life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that your word does not only bring us challenge, Lord, but it brings us warnings and we accept the warnings that it brings. But Lord, as we read your word this morning, Lord, our prayer this morning is that we live our life with absolute purpose. With absolute purpose to honor and glorify you until we reach our eternal state. That is our prayer this morning, Lord. Help us daily, Lord, to pick up our cross. As difficult it is in this environment that we live, nobody's saying it's easy, it is challenging, it is difficult, but we come before and put our trust in an almighty living God. And we ask for your protection as we take a stand, as we claim to be a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. Thank you for our time this morning, Lord. In your mighty name, amen.